Congregation, when was the last time that any of us have ran an official foot race? For many of us, it may have been a very long time since we have done that, perhaps going all the way back to our grade school days. And now, honestly, we might be quite out of shape. To do well in a foot race, you need to do all that you can, including being in shape, not wearing something that is heavy, and to persevere, especially for the really long races. While Christians, believers, are actually in a race all our believing life long. It is not a foot race, but a faith race. It is the Christian race. It is the race of the calling to live Christianly to the end. Not that we compete with each other, but it is called a race because it is like a marathon. It is long. It is the longest race that we will ever run in our lives. And like a marathon, it is challenging since we live in a sinful world and we each have a sinful heart. And because of that, at times, even many times, we don't race well, like these Hebrews at the moment. Running the race well is not automatic. No, so with God's help, we need to do all that we can to race well, which is what should be our great interest, that God would be glorified by us, that we would do ourselves good, and that we would be a good witness as well in this sinful world. Well, for that, to race well, to race better, we need, for one thing, to study God's word. And so let's do that. Our text in particular is Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read that again. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Our theme is an exhortation to race well. An exhortation to race well. And there are several parts to this passage, which we will follow. It says, first of all, since we are surrounded by witnesses, since we are surrounded by witnesses. Second, lay aside and run with endurance. Lay aside and run with endurance. And third, it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Well, our text and this chapter begin with the word, therefore. And that implies that what came before that, the context, is important. So what is the context? Well, as we know, this epistle to the Hebrews was written to the early New Testament Jewish or Hebrew Christians. And they were no longer practicing the old ceremonial religion, but rightly embraced the teachings of the apostles and how they were to live now as confessing believers in the Lord Jesus, who they recognized as the long-promised Messiah and Savior. However, those who did not recognize or believe that continued in their old ceremonial religion, and there was enmity. The Christians were looked down on. They were ridiculed. They were even persecuted. They experienced calls to deny Jesus and to go back to their old religion for the sake of the ceremonies and hence deny Jesus. They experienced fears of persecution if they would not. And in all of this, they faced great pressure to comply and to essentially forsake Jesus in order to have an easier life. The author to the Hebrews, though, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warned them against that and reconfirmed that Jesus was the Messiah and that faith in Jesus, demonstrated by obedience in this new way, though it could be difficult at times, was the right way. For most of the book, he argued that Jesus is the greater high priest, greater than any other high priest. He has come, and so the others are done away. And then to encourage them in their faith, in their new Christian profession, their Christian race, in the face of their difficulties, he gave a whole list of examples of Old Testament believers who had true faith and who ran their race of faith. And despite being far less privileged than these New Testament people were, they could only believe in the promise or promises of the coming Messiah who would accomplish redemption for them. But they didn't see the fulfillment of that. Yet they believed and raced well. In chapter 11, verse 13, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." In verse 39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, its fulfillment in Christ's coming. God having provided something better for us, that they, their number, should not be made perfect or complete apart from us." These believed and they ran the race of faith. Even in the face of great difficulties, they persevered, and now they are in glory. A couple of questions that come out of these examples are these. If these believed in the Messiah back then, why would those who lived after he came not believe in him, since he indeed came? And if those back then considered nothing, even their own lives, as more important than the Messiah, then why would New Testament believers think otherwise, especially now that he came? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Therefore, the text is saying, let us race well too, this race of the Christian faith. It says, therefore, we also, we who have the privilege of being able to look back on the historical fact that Jesus came and died and rose again, and not just having to believe the promises, the prophecies, the types, the shadows, that he would come. Therefore, we also, or we especially, should race well. Therefore, we also, it goes on to say, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The imagery here is that of a Greek arena where sporting events were held. The participants were on the ground. And in all the stands all around, there were spectators. The participants were surrounded by spectators. We can also call them witnesses, as that is what they did. They witnessed. And this often included two parts, a passive and an active part. Passively, the witnesses observed the participants. But actively, many of them also encouraged the participants. They witnessed to them. And that is actually what this Greek word especially refers to, and not the passive witnessing so much. They witnessed to them. They shouted to them. They cheered to them. Maybe they held up signs to them. They witnessed to them to encourage them to keep going, to keep trying their best, to compete well in whatever the sporting event was. While these Hebrew Christians were being exhorted to think of themselves as in an arena and surrounded by many witnesses, a great crowd, so great a cloud, it says. And they were to think that these witnesses were all the Old Testament believers who have run the race before them. And they were to think of these witnesses as witnessing, as shouting to them. As chapter 11, verse 4 says of Abel, he being dead, still speaks, still shouts. Their Old Testament brothers and sisters in the faith were shouting by their testimonies that it is worth it. Keep going. God is faithful. Others have suffered before you. Race well. And believers today and here, this so great of cloud of witnesses still speaks today. In fact, this crowd has become even larger. It is true. People passively witness us all the time. They observe us, and that in itself should be motivation to race well. But it is also and especially true that past and present believers witness to us by their example and their testimony, and especially of God's faithfulness. The author to the Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said this, to persuade those Christians to race well. And this should persuade us too, or persuade us more, to not only be on the race, but to race well, to progress well, all the way to the end. This is also why reading these Old Testament stories are helpful, and New Testament ones too, and also stories of Christians since, to persuade us again and again to race well, even when the going gets rough and tough, when the trials do come. But now, how do we do that? What do we have to seek to do to race well? To race the marathon of the Christian life well, for God's glory, our own good, and a positive and persuading witness to others. Brings us to our second point, lay aside and run with endurance. The text says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First of all, it says, lay aside every weight. In an official race today, say at the Olympics, an athlete literally puts off weight in order to race well. He or she puts off physical weight, losing a few pounds of body mass. But at the time of the race, the athlete also puts off weight by dressing down to just lightweight sportswear. You don't see any Olympic runners wear heavy jeans or a coat. No, that would slow them down. That would hinder them. That would not enable them to perform well. The idea is that likewise we must put off as much as we can that hinders us from racing well. And what are some of those things? Well, just like these Hebrew Christians couldn't necessarily keep the taunts and persecutions from happening, we also can't necessarily lay aside some of our circumstances or trials. It would be nice to the flesh if we could, but God has ordained them for our good and for our progress. These are part of the race. Suffering is part of the race. However, the things that can be laid aside that hinder us are what are being referred to. But notice that nothing specific is mentioned. It is just a general statement. Everything or all things of weight. And this generalness is realistic because these weights can be different from one person to the next. It really requires us to examine our own lives closely to see what practical things are hindering or distracting our ability and focus to live Christianly well. Obviously, sinful things can hinder us. And that is what the next phrase talks about. But there can also be good things. Things that are not sinful, but good in themselves. They can be fine in moderation. But as the saying goes, sometimes too much of a good thing is not good. These things can be too much social media, too much work, or too much play. Too many commitments, associations, activities, interests. Too much of a good thing can hinder our Christianity. We don't have to throw all these out, although sometimes that might be best, but we need to keep them from being a weight, a distraction, a hindrance, a discouragement, a stress. Throw them out or lower our commitment to them so they no longer distract. And so a good question to ask ourselves is this or my level of commitment to this a help or a hindrance? Another question is our level of commitment to them hindering our commitment to things like daily devotions, daily Bible reading, daily prayer, focused church attendance, family worship, Christian fellowship, and witnessing? Other things that can weigh us down might be the time we go to bed at night, or the expectations that we have for ourselves, for each day, or for others, or being bothered too much of things we cannot change, thinking too much about something that results in undue stress or discouragement, or having the distorted thinking that a perfect world on this sinful earth is possible. What weighs you down? The call is to lay aside every weight. Make ourselves lighter, freer, to race well, and keep doing that. Moving on, the text also says to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Here, sin is emphasized. Sin also hinders us, but further, it also ensnares or trips us very easily so and makes us fall to the ground, just like wearing a long garment in a race could trip us up. As someone said, weights will slow us down. Sin will bring us down. And so we need to be vigilant and very careful, on guard against sins in our lives currently and in the future, and get rid of them immediately, repent from them immediately, prayerfully, confessing them to God. Just think of David and how sin so easily tripped him up. Sin does not help us in the race, even though it can make us think it will. Sin is deceptive. It trips us. It can damage us. It robs us of true joy. And it causes unnecessary grief and potentially a host of other problems as well. It especially robs our gracious God of his praise by us. And we give him rebellion instead, which thought should convict us, cause sorrow of heart. Think of what you are doing when you sin. We need to be on guard for and fight against sin. But we notice that the text specifies the sin. So this can mean whatever sin that you might struggle with from time to time. It can mean a specific sin, but it can also mean every sin, as we should view every sin as the sin of this, the sin of that. It could be anger, lust, covetousness, bitterness, impatience, discontentment, an unwillingness to suffer and obey. It could be pride, which also produces all those other sins, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think and having a sense of entitlement. It could also be what we call unbelief, not fully believing the word and the promises of God as true and worthy to be embraced with our whole heart and lives, which in the context seems to be what the Hebrew Christians were particularly struggling with at this time. What things or sins do you struggle with from time to time? Let us watch ourselves and lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and keep doing that. Well, that was all the negative manner of how to race. But next, we see the positive manner. It says, and let us run with endurance. We are not to go backwards or get tripped up or go at a turtle's pace, but we are to run. That is a good word. Running requires effort. And running a long race requires discipline and drive and determination and focus. It especially requires endurance. Endurance is really the ability to suffer something patiently. So you don't only need to be in good physical shape and be rid of the things that weigh you down or could trip you, but in order to press on for another mile, and then another mile, and then another, you need the inward strength of endurance to keep going, even when the legs don't feel like it, or you can't even feel them, or they hurt. To be able to persevere, even when the way gets hard and stressful, suffering patiently. That is how to race well. For God's glory, our own good, and the good of others, by running with endurance. That is what the Hebrew Christians needed to do while they faced taunts and persecutions. And that is what we need to do too, and should be willing to do, because this race, though difficult, has a blessed destination. Oh, it is a privilege to be on this race. And so let us perform well. By God's grace alone, we have been taken out of the broad racetrack and put on this narrow racetrack, a racetrack that leads to glory and not to hell, that leads to Jesus himself and not to eternal misery. And God has not only put us in this race by his grace, but he has also set before us or determined for us the course of this race for us in his wisdom. And we have to remember that and trust that. Trust his wisdom. And so let us seek with all our might, with a willing and thankful and humble and trusting heart, to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But you say, well, that is easier said than done. And indeed it is. It is a challenging calling. Thankfully, our salvation doesn't depend on a perfectly run race. But how can we do these things well and better, which should be our desire? It is by looking unto Jesus. Brings us to our third point, looking unto Jesus. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea is to focus on what is awaiting at the end of the race in order to not be distracted or tripped up, and to endure. For an athlete, the prize or a trophy is waiting. For the Christian, it is Jesus. Not that we are saved by our running, but he is waiting at the end for us. And we must focus on him. Just think of a race for little kids. And imagine that each kid has a parent standing at the finish line, just a short distance. Kids can be so easily distracted. Who knows? Some might be inclined to run to the left or to the right or even turn around and go back again. But knowing that their mom or dad are standing at the end, seeing them, hearing them, they focus on them and they joyfully skip along to the embrace of their parent. We must focus on Jesus and skip along. We must focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what does that mean? Well, at first glance, that double title might seem like a confusing statement, because we normally speak of the Holy Spirit as the author of our faith. But here Jesus is called the author and the finisher. What does this mean? Well, there are different views on this. One is that although the Holy Spirit works faith, Jesus can still be called the author or originator, since he, along with the Father, sends out the Holy Spirit to work that faith in the hearts of sinners. Likewise, it can be said that he is the finisher or perfecter. Yes, by his Spirit, he not only increases and purifies faith, but will one day finish it or perfect it and us. He will complete the good work that he has begun in us. And then we will see and dwell with the object of our faith forever in glory. However, another view, and perhaps a better, is to think of it this way. If there were no salvation, there would be no faith. If Jesus didn't begin the accomplishment and finish the accomplishment of salvation or redemption, there would be no faith. But since he began and finished our redemption, we can say that he began and finished our faith. He is therefore the author and finisher of our faith. For either view, he is this: the author and finisher of our faith, because he endured patiently and perseveringly, he suffered the cross. And that in our text encapsulates all that he suffered, the cross. It encapsulates especially the agony on the cross. This included the hostility of sinners, verse 3, and from Satan, as well as the wrath of his Father. And this was all we know in order to redeem his bride, which it says was his joy, which was what was on his mind, which was what was set before him. There was joy in anticipating his resurrection and ascension, but there was surely this joy too. Amazing, isn't it? He is our joy, but we are his joy. You were his joy, believer, and still are, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't let it bother him. He ignored it. It meant little to him in comparison to the joy set before him. And having endured the cross, including dying on the cross, he victoriously resurrected, ascended, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He began and finished his great work of redemption, and now applies it to by the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is who we must look to in the Christian race. Be focused on him. Look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him who endured the cross. Look to him who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, look to him for several things. Look to him as an example of enduring. He despised the shame and focused on the joy ahead. Look to him for motivation. He endured the cross, the shame, the hostility of people and Satan, and especially his Father's wrath for a sinner like me, like you. Let that motivate you. Look to him also for hope and joy and strength, even in trials, knowing and believing that your future, believer, is certain because of him. You can even look to him for help, knowing that he is able to help, being at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus must be our focus. How do we lay aside every weight? By looking unto Jesus. How do we lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us? By looking unto Jesus. How do we run with endurance and keep running the race that is set before us? by looking unto Jesus. We have looked to Jesus already when we first believed and entered the race by grace alone. But now we not only need to keep running, but keep looking. Not too much of the things around us or behind us, in front of us, but on Jesus. And look to him not only when we run, but when we do get weighed down, and when we do get hindered, and when we do get ensnared by sin and trip and fall, and when we can no longer endure, it seems, and perhaps have slowed to a crawl or have even gone backwards. You can look to him even then. You must, for fresh forgiveness and renewed strength. Look to him in the morning as you anticipate the day. Look to him in the evening with all of your failures of the day. Look to him in the afternoon with all the struggles of the day. And run and run and run again. Live Christianly. Race well for God's glory, our own good, and the blessing of others. But in closing, congregation, the question isn't only are you looking, but another question is have you ever looked to Jesus? And which racetrack are you on? The broad one, which leads to destruction, or the narrow one, which leads to life? If you are not repentant, and if you are not believing, looking to Jesus in faith for salvation, you are on the wrong racetrack, and you are living in sin. You are not right with God. You are living a life really of ungrateful rebellion, which it is, and which should convict and grieve you, since it is lived in response to so many blessings from God. And you must repent of that, and from that, and confess that, and turn to and look to the Lord Jesus in faith and follow him, trusting in him and his blessed work on the cross for salvation, which is your only hope. Yes, cry out to God even for help to do that, to be reconciled to God, to be on the right racetrack that leads to life. You need to repent and look to Jesus. One day, everyone will look to Jesus and bow to him, though in a different sense and in vain, because then it will be too late, either at their death or at his return. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Do not be too late. Make today a day of salvation. I think of the Israelites in the wilderness who were dying after being bitten by the serpents. They were called to turn their heads and to look at the brazen serpent on that pole. And they did, and were healed, and saved from their affliction and death. In John 3, verse 14, Jesus said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, praise be to God for providing Jesus on a cross, for providing salvation. And praise be to him if we have or do repent and look to Jesus, because we know it is only by his grace, his electing love, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And praise be to him, because then we enter the best race that leads to the best destination. And all of us who are on this blessed race, but often difficult race, let us with humble and grateful hearts daily lay aside every weight and every sin and run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Amen.